What I'd like to do is I'd like to read the text together. I'm going to read James 3, verses 13 through 18. Our focus this morning, however, is on verses 14, 15, and 16. So they kind of reside right in the middle of the section I'm going to read. Because in this section, James is talking about wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And last time we spent our Sunday together, we were looking at wisdom from above. And today, I'd like to look at wisdom from below. But let's make sure we keep it in context. I'll read verses 13 through 18. And when I conclude, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," to which you can respond with grateful hearts. You can respond, "Thanks be to God." James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be discord and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as our Bibles are open this morning, so our hearts would be open before you. When we talk about these subjects of wisdom from above and wisdom from below, these discussions reveal our inadequacy, our insufficiency, our flaws and our failures. But Lord, these discussions don't leave us there. They push us to the only wise God. They push us to you, where there is one who is sufficient, one who has no flaws, one who is complete wisdom. And so we look to you and we pray to you. You say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so in the midst of our lives, some of us in the midst of trials, some of us in the midst of great joys, some of us in the midst of sorrows, and others in the midst of blessings, wherever we are this morning, we pray to you that you would give us wisdom from above and that you would drive out wisdom from below. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when I first started graduate school, I was living in Watertown, Wisconsin. Now, I just want to get a poll. How many of you have ever driven through or lived in Wisconsin? Just want to see a good number of you. So you understand the dairy state a little bit. I mean, it actually has a lot of beauty, that state. I mean, there's these lush farms, these rolling hills with just green grass. You'll see these red barns and these fields speckled with cows. There's the cheese castle, of course, in Wisconsin, which is one of the icons, which Nick knows about. And the Green Bay Packers are there as well. All right, there's two of us. All right, two Green Bay Packers fans in the house. So Wisconsin, just one of these memories of mine living there with just amazing beauty. There was just clear air, fresh air, blue skies, I mean, rolling hills. But while I was in graduate school there, I would take these infrequent trips back home to Maryland. So I would hop in my car as a single guy. I would devour McDonald's and Burger King on this 14-hour drive back to Maryland. On this drive, however, I would have to go through a particular city that I didn't enjoy. Going from Watertown, Wisconsin to Glen Burnie, Maryland, I would pass through a particular city. I call it the armpit of Illinois, also known as Chicago. I hope there's no Chicago fans in here, but I'm sorry. You leave the clean air, the rolling hills, the blue sky of Wisconsin, and then get stuck in Chicago traffic sometime for 3-4 hours. And sit there in the smog, that you can cut with a knife. Now, many people whine and complain about our inversion. I don't like it. Try Chicago. I mean, the stuff's like soup. I mean, there's like this filthy film, this smog, this smell, this yellow-colored air all the way through it. It's a haze. You almost feel like you have to turn on your windshield wipers to drive through Chicago. There's industry and exhaust, and I mean, every breath you feel like your lungs are shriveling up. You're not a smoker, but you might as well be if you live in Chicago. Your lungs are just right there. You feel like you have to take a shower after leaving Chicago. Now, at this point, I've completely insulted anyone from Chicago at this point. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm just trying to make a point that, you know, I left this farmland, these green hills, this clean air, this blue sky of Wisconsin, to enter into this fog. And it's kind of like you can't grab it, but it's very thick. And you can't pinpoint where it's coming from, but you have this suspicion. There's buildings, highways, traffic, smokestacks. It seems as though nothing could grow there. When you're stuck in traffic in the middle of Chicago, turning on your windshield wipers to get the yellow haze off, you think to yourself about those poor people that live in those high-rises down there. They're deciding to go green, and so they plant this little tender plant. They grow it inside underneath a light on their kitchen table till finally they think it's ready to meet the big wide world outside. They go out on their little balcony of their high-rise, and they take this tender plant and they set it out there only to watch it try to grab a little bit of oxygen. Nope. And the thing shrivels and dies right in front of them. I mean, that's what you think about when you think about this smog-laden air of Chicago. There's something in the atmosphere that's suffocating and squelching and stifling, and no vibrant growth can happen there. That's what you think, anyways. I want to tell you something. There are some churches that are like Chicago. See, what do you mean? They're filled with this stench, a smog of sorts. You can't really grab it, but it's thick. You can't really pinpoint its source, but you know it's there. There is something in the atmosphere of some churches that will choke and wilt and wither your spiritual life. It will stifle you, and it will remove all fresh growth. There are some churches that are like Chicago because they have a spiritual smog throughout. Sometimes you think about a poor young Christian who visits the church, and they think, wow, here's a great church, only to stay there for a while, and they wilt and they die. They get choked out. All their spiritual vitality is squelched and suffocated right from them. There's this spiritual haze, this spiritual filth that's somewhere in the church, and you can't quite figure it out. Like, there's something that's just not right. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've visited any number of churches, then maybe you've come across a place like that. You can't quite pinpoint it, but it's there. There's just something not right in the atmosphere of that place. And if that's the case, I would suggest to you that one of the reasons why that might be is there may be a spiritual smog of wisdom from below. Like, what causes that stifling air? What causes the stench in the atmosphere of that church? What is the spiritual smog that hovers and squelches spiritual vitality? Wisdom from below. It's a pseudo-wisdom or a false wisdom that pollutes a place. There may be an appearance of spirituality. There may be good church vocabulary. But there's something that's tainting the congregation and squelching vibrant growth. What James does in this text is he talks to us about this spiritual smog of wisdom from below. He starts by identifying the characteristics of this wisdom. So how is this wisdom characterized? I mean, if we were to take the atmosphere of a church that has wisdom from below in it, and we were to take the atmosphere to the lab, what would be the root compounds of the spiritual smog? So the first thing he does is talks about characteristics. Then he's going to identify the source. I call it the cradle of this false wisdom, and then last, the consequences of wisdom from below. So let's look at each one in turn. The first thing I want to show you from the text in verse number 14 is that James identifies the characteristics of false wisdom. And basically, he names two. Look at verse 14 and see if you can identify them. What are the two characteristics of wisdom from below, the spiritual smog What are the two characteristics? But if you have, number one, bitter jealousy, and number two, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Sometimes the reason that bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, these two characteristics of wisdom from below, sometimes the reason they're hard to really identify and really address or talk through with someone, sometimes the reason that is because James says that they actually reside deep in the hidden caverns of people's hearts. So here you have this bitter jealousy, this selfish ambition, and he says it's in your hearts. And so otherwise, someone on the outside looks like a great Sunday school teacher or a wonderful deacon or a really cool pastor or a faithful man or a woman. They can smile, they can sing, they can pray, they can attend all of these great things. They'll greet you at the door. I mean, they're wonderful on the outside. But what James is saying is one of the reasons that this sort of wisdom from below is hard to deal with is that it resides in the bottom of your heart. You have this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and it's hiding out deep inside. So on the outside, you project something that everyone wants to see. But on the inside, there's some rot and ruin of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. These people that struggle with wisdom from below, they're not going to lay it out there right away. They're going to put on a pretense of spirituality. Notice, if you will, verse number 14 in the text. He says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart," so there it is, it's hiding out down there, "do not boast and be false to the truth." In other words, stop this pretense of spirituality where you're boasting about how good you are, how great you are, all the spiritual things you do. No, you're boasting and you're glorying and you're claiming to have spiritual wisdom. Those sort of things are actually false to the truth, because deep down inside, you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If those things are in your heart, James says, these are the characteristics of wisdom from below. False wisdom, spiritual smog. What kind of spiritual front do people put on to disguise selfish ambition, this bitter jealousy? What do? Well, they project something that people want to see. When I lived in Texas, the fireworks industry was really great. You had all these open expanses of land. I mean, we had fires every once in a while that would consume thousands of acres, but we had plenty more to go around. So they just sold fireworks there. And I lived outside of the city limits. And so this one particular year, I watched this fireworks place be built right off of the highway. It was a fireworks superstore. That's what it's called, fireworks superstore, right off the highway. Man, they wanted this thing to be the biggest, I mean the best in North Texas, Texoma. All around, these people were going to come to the fireworks superstore. And so you look at this thing, it's got this huge front, I mean huge letters, and then it's got one little door. And you think, wow, I wonder why it's got just one little door on this huge building. And it looks like it wraps all the way around. Well, on this one particular day, I drove past this thing on the highway, and I looked back. And when you look back, you see the false front on this fireworks superstore. I mean, the thing looked ginormous. But you look back and you realize it's just, they did two sides. And this little tiny building was right there. That's all. It wasn't a superstore. It was a shack that they put up this huge front and this other side to make people all from Texas. Everything's bigger in Texas, even the superstore. But this one wasn't. It had a fake front here, but the reality was behind it. It was hidden behind it. And what I think often happens is there are people with wisdom from below. They put out this fake front that they're a Christian superstar. But deep down inside, hidden somewhere in the caverns that only come out in muffled tones and in mumbles and gossips and quiet little conversations, we get the real person, the real shack of a person that's filled with this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. That's where it resides, hidden. They put on a false front. They lie against the truth of who they really are because they want everyone to believe that they're very spiritual people, that they're wonderful servants of God, when really inside they have rot and ruin because of jealousy and selfishness. So here's James, and he's talking about these two pollutants He's saying that the people that have these often put on a sham or a false front or some sort of spiritual pretense. So let's just make sure we understand what each of those are in turn. So what is this bitter jealousy that he's talking about in verse number 14? Because this is the first characteristic of wisdom from below. What is bitter jealousy? And how would you identify it? Well, it's just this resentment over the benefits and the advantages that other people enjoy. So here's someone whose life is going good for them. Things are happening well for them. They're having progress and success. And you can't rejoice with them, at least not on the inside. You might smile, say congratulations, but on the inside, you have a sense of resentment. You look at what these people have or what they're able to do, and you have a deep-rooted ill will towards them because you don't have what they have, and you can't do what they can do. You fear that someone might become equal to you or superior to you. You're so insecure that you struggle with other people's success. You are so unrooted in Christ that you fear when other people have advantage or they have success or advancement or they acquire blessings from the Lord. You can't stand it because you're so unrooted. You're like a bobber bouncing all around. You don't have an anchor there in Christ. My friends, one of the markers of someone who's very insecure is that they have this bitter jealousy in them. They're so insecure about what God has made them to be, who God has made them to be, what God has called them to do, the gifts God has given them. Remember, look around this room for a second. Look around the room. There are people all over here who have different gifts than you. There are people all over here who have different measures of gifts than you by the grace of God. I mean, read Scripture. He measures out gifts in different measure. He gives different gifts to different people. And we need to be rooted in Christ such that when someone else, their gift is used, or someone else, God blesses their endeavor, or someone else, God really richly pours out things into their life, we can actually rejoice with them. We can have wholehearted rejoicing with those that rejoice. But instead, this bitter jealousy, this is indicative of someone who is not deeply anchored to Christ. They take people and they put them into two categories. People who struggle with bitter jealousy, they put people in two categories. You're either a friend or you're an enemy. And what they mean by friend is you advance my cause. You advance me. Or you're an enemy. You threaten, you oppose, you detract. You arrive at the end or destination I hoped to get to. And so you have this bitter jealousy that's coming up inside. People who struggle with bitter jealousy or envy, they have this sharp, cutting, destructive feelings towards others. They stew and they smolder with negative feelings towards another's achievement or success. The advancement of others bothers you. It sours you. You have a distaste for them. Stewing and smoldering, friends or enemies, it's all rooted in self. You see, bitter jealousy is really all about you. It's about how what you think is being detracted from you, or what you think you deserve isn't given to you, or the success that you think you should have arrived at was given to someone else. And deep inside, you struggle with it. As you walk through the pages of Scripture, you see examples of this sort of bitter jealousy. You see it when the apostles are teaching in Jerusalem. It's after the ascension of Jesus. The apostles are preaching in Jerusalem. And I don't know if you remember this from the book of Acts, but huge crowds were gathering. Huge crowds are gathering to listen to the apostles. The apostles are healing some people. The apostles are blessing some people. The apostles are preaching to these people. Unclean spirits are being cast out of people. I mean, that sounds like something really good, something to rejoice in, right? But in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, it says this: the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, the same word that's used in our text, filled with zelos or jealousy, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. We don't like that you have a crowd listening to you. We don't like that you're able to cast out demons and we can't. We don't like that you're blessing people and they're not coming to us for blessings. We don't like that. So they have bitter jealousy and they arrest the apostles. Where you see it again later on in the book of Acts chapter 13 with Paul and Barnabas. They're preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. There they are, and this is what it says in Acts 13:44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Amen! Oh, that's really great. The whole city's there. They're listening to the word of the Lord. No, not for some. Because it goes on, it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Bitter jealousy. I don't like that you're advancing. I don't like that you've achieved something. I don't like that people acknowledge you. I don't like that. Because really, they should be acknowledging me. See that? I want to tell you, if we're really gonna wrestle with bitter jealousy in our own lives, then what we need to do is we need to think about people that you most closely identify with in the areas you value most. So think about it again. People you most clearly identify with in the areas you value most. And then think about your relationship with them. So in other words, let me put it like this. If you can't play a lick on the guitar or the piano, I mean, you don't know do, re, from, mi, fa. You don't know anything. You're not even sure which way to hold that guitar or what in the world are these black notes versus the white one. You don't know anything. And you have no aspirations to know anything. Like, that's just not my thing. If that's you, then you're probably not sitting here during the worship service struggling with bitter jealousy. Because the person up here that plays the guitar amazingly is so far out of the realm of what you want to do or what you can do or what you could possibly do that it's really not a problem. But let me ask you something. What if you play guitar? Or what if you play piano? And you sit there and you think to yourself, well, I don't know why they didn't ask me. I'm not sure why I can't be up there. I mean, don't they know what I can do? Do you see what just welled up in your heart? Bitter jealousy. And it's because it's connected with someone who's in a slot very near to you in something you value. Or maybe it has to do with grant writing, and you're like, you're competing for a grant up at the U, and someone else is competing for a grant up at the U, and they get approved their grant, and you don't. And all of a sudden, you're struggling with them. Now, I'm not writing any grants, so I don't struggle with that. But maybe you do, because it's right next to you. They're kind of in your lane. And they're interacting with things you value. And they got something you didn't. If you're not into sales, then you don't really care if this guy won Salesman of the Month. It doesn't matter to you. Great. Hey, good job, Salesman of the Month. I'm not into sales. Great. But what if you're into sales? And what if you happen to reside in the cubicle right next to that guy? And as hard as you try, he just seems to outsell you every month. And you just know it. I mean, you're going to sit in the next staff meeting, they're going to announce him as a Salesman of the Month, and you're going to burn inside. You're going to drive up in the parking lot tomorrow morning, you're going to see Salesman of the Month parking spot, and you're going to see his car there, and you're going to struggle. Why? Because you struggle with bitter jealousy. Look at these people who most closely identify with you and the things you value most, and then ask yourself, do I struggle with bitter jealousy? If you've never felt you were a gifted teacher, you might not be jealous of someone who's asked to teach or preach. But if you aspire to teach or you aspire to preach, then all of a sudden you're not invited to and you struggle with bitter jealousy. If you've never wanted to lead or be out in front, then you're not struggling with someone who is. But if you desire a role of influence and you're not invited to have that, then all of a sudden you're struggling. So who most closely identifies with you? What is it that you value most? Where does your job overlap? Where are you rated or graded alongside of others? And then right there, let me ask the question. Do you struggle with bitter jealousy? Because what James is saying is that's the first characteristic of wisdom from below. My friend, this bitter jealousy, if you don't deal with it this morning, I mean, if you don't seriously try to root this out of your life, it will poison you. You know, I talked about the spiritual smog and your lungs shriveling up. I want to tell you, your spiritual vitality will shrivel up if you don't address this bitter jealousy in your life. It will ruin you. If you doubt me, just remember some of the stories of Scripture. You will turn into a Naomi. Say, Naomi? Yeah, do you remember? She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means what? Bitter. Because I left full. And do you remember what she says? And God has sent me back empty. you know when you struggle with bitter jealousy, the real root of it is not these other people. The real root of it is your struggle with God. You want to know how serious this is? It's that when you're struggling with bitter jealousy, you're actually saying, God, you don't get it. I should have gotten the sales promotion. I should have been invited up on stage to play the guitar. I should have been put in that leadership role. I should have. God, you just messed up. You don't understand my greatness. You don't understand my value. You don't understand the gifts I bring to the table, God, and somehow you forgot about me. And I've got a problem with you, God. I know you've never said those words, but when you struggle with bitter jealousy, that's actually what you're saying. And that's why it's wisdom from below. That is not of God. You struggle with bitter jealousy. At the root of it is an accusation against the sovereign plan of God. You need to root that out. First characteristic of wisdom from below is this bitter jealousy. And then the second characteristic is selfish ambition. Notice verse number 14 again, if you will. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Selfish ambition is sometimes even translated strife. The phrase means rivalry. If you have rivalry, grasping, self-seeking, you're an opportunist. You want to advance yourself, promote yourself, assert yourself. It's all about self-pleasure and self-advancement, achieving self-goals. He says that is wisdom from below. Aristotle actually used the word, the Greek word that's used underlying the text here with selfish ambition. Aristotle used the same Greek word to describe, wait for it, to describe politicians. That's what he did. This striving for selfish ambition. Aristotle wrote that they come across wanting to be public servants, but the only one they want to serve is themselves. If you know anything about politics, over any of the years in any country, dating all the way back to Aristotle, you're like, oh, I get what selfish ambition is. It's a desire to promote oneself with these really nice words, these roundabout ways, these things that don't make you seem like you're doing that, but you really are doing that. Selfish ambition is all about what's best for you. Despite the rhetoric, there's a huge ego that stands behind it, and it's all about your pleasure, your wants, your will, your goals, your aspirations, and so you'll do what it takes to accomplish them. That's selfish ambition. You see it in Scripture in a few places. You see it with Saul and David. King Saul, the first king of Israel, and then young David in his presence. There's an occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 18 where Saul happens to hear a song that's being sung in the capital. The women are out there and they're singing a song. They're saying this. Saul, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. I'm not gifted with that. Saul has slain his thousands. And you can see him. He's like puffing out his chest. That's right. I just overheard my name. I have killed my thousands. Yeah. And then the next verse comes. But David has slain his 10,000s. Oh, you just see him. I mean, his countenance falls. All of a sudden, you see that this bitter jealousy is welling up in him. And then selfish ambition is coming out of him. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 18:9. Then Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, Saul raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to this wall. Do you see this? All of a sudden, bitter jealousy worked its way out and selfish ambition, because he couldn't handle that someone else was getting the accolades that he wasn't. Consider in the Old Testament the story of Haman and Mordecai. This is in the book of Esther. And it's a story about a man who, I mean, he was just bent on self-promotion. Do you know anyone at your work that's like that? They are opportunists. They are always thinking of the next step. They are always thinking about how they can get ahead. They're always thinking about how they can one-up the next person. I mean, they are conniving. And they are manipulative. They are underhanded sometimes. They will stab people in the back. They will lie about people. They'll gossip about people. Anything to get ahead. That's how Haman was. Anything to gain power. Anything to gain prestige. And he couldn't handle it when the king honored Mordecai. And so he built, I don't know if you remember this, he built this this thing to hang him. He built gallows to hang Mordecai. And who ended up swinging from those gallows? He did. Haman did. Yeah. All of a sudden, he was just overrun with selfish ambition, with bitter jealousy, and it was the ruin of him. Self-seeking rivalry, strife, selfish ambition, flesh living. My friends, these things, I mean, what James is describing here is wisdom from below, are really manifestations of the flesh. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now listen, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Do you see bitter jealousy and selfish ambition there? Those are the works of someone who is living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. These are not the marks of the Spirit of God, my friend. If deep down in the dark caverns of your heart, regardless of the smile you put on today and regardless of the service that you do in this congregation, regardless of all those things, if deep down in the dark caverns of your heart you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you are not walking in the Spirit of God. Those are not of the Spirit. Those are of the flesh. And I think that's why James spends so much time helping us understand this. This is a serious matter. My friends, this is not the mind of Christ. If you are struggling with selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, you need to realize, you need to be humbled this morning. You need to acknowledge this morning that it's sinful and it's not the mind of Christ. Can I read to you about the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 2 says this. Philippians 2:1, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Listen to the next verse. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Friend, if you have this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that is not the mind of Christ Jesus. That is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is wisdom from below. The Spirit of God is not the one who says you need to move up, you need to go up the power ladder, you need to be on the board, you need to run the event, you have to have the say, you have to have people notice you and acknowledge you, you have to be featured, you have to be first. No. Remember the words of our Lord, if you want to be great, you must be least. If you want to be first, you must be last. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, be a servant of all. This kind of stuff that James is talking about here, this kind of poison and pollutant has no place in the family of faith. Where we see this kind of stuff, this self-seeking, selfish ambition. We see it at work when someone tries to get their name on every new research publication. You see it when someone strives to be the chairperson of all the big events so that they get noticed. You see it when they one-up one another all the time just so they can be recognized. You see it in the educational world. You see it in the medical world. You see it in the military. You see it in the corporate world. My friends, it has no place in the church. Selfish ambition. A vocalist isn't getting their time up here, so they start gossiping about one of the other vocalists so that maybe they'll be removed from the schedule. A deacon doesn't like being a diakonos, a servant, and would rather actually oversee and try to run things, so he waits till the pastors are out of town, and then he promotes his own agenda. A family in the church, they're not willing to submit themselves one to another. Instead, they want to have the things their way. They have founder power. We've been here since the beginning. We want things to go our way. You just watch it explode in the business meeting. My friends, these things happen, but they shouldn't. What James is saying is those kind of things are not demonstrations of wisdom from above. Those things are wisdom from below. That's spiritual smog. That's not wisdom. So he's talked about the characteristics of these, but the passage doesn't really end there. because he wants us to realize, like you might be saying, well, that's just poor behavior. Or, really, they shouldn't act that way. They shouldn't be jealous. No, James doesn't want to leave it there. He says, actually, I want to show you not just the characteristics of this stuff. I want to show you the cradle. I want to show you where this was birthed. I want to show you the origin or the source of this kind of stuff so that you really take it seriously. And that's what he explains in verse 15. Notice our text this morning, verse number 15. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. Do you see that next word? It is demonic. That's why I think sometimes you could read through this passage, you just brush it away. Boy, I sure hope I have wisdom from above. But if I don't, then, I mean, it's just having a bad day. No, my friends, it's much more serious than that. What he's talking about here when he talks about the source or the origin or the cradle from which this wisdom from below has been birthed, this stench, where does it come from? This smog, where does it emanate from? You get this unholy triad in verse number 15. He says at the end of the verse, he says it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly, what's he talking about? Well, he's putting it in clear contrast to heavenly. I mean, there's a sort of wisdom that comes down from above. Remember James chapter 1, verse 5. There's a sort of wisdom that is a good gift of God. James 1, 17. There's wisdom from above, but this is not coming from above. He says this wisdom is earthbound. In other words, it doesn't have the input of God. It's like this closed circuit that's only limited to down here. It doesn't have the input of God. It is not coming from heaven. It's actually here on earth. It's earthbound. It's timebound. It's purely human. It's of the material world. This is the sort of wisdom that only draws upon what can be found down here. My friend, how many days do you get up and you make your decisions, you set your goals, you want to accomplish what's next, and you never include God in the process? How many days do you do that? How many days are you faced with difficulties at work or difficulties in your marriage or difficulties with parenting or difficulties in a friendship, and you're struggling here, and you just think, well, what do I need to do? Okay, that's what I need to do. And you've done a little closed circuit with you and yourself or you and your Facebook friends or you and these self-help books that you got at Barnes & Noble. My friend, that is earthly wisdom. Do you see? You forgot to include whom? God. That's not wisdom from above. That's wisdom down here. And it's missing. It's missing God. I can't help but think of Psalm 127. Do you remember that psalm? It talks about someone who builds a house. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You have this troublesome labor, and yet you don't have the bread that you need. Why? Because you're not including God. My friend, wisdom from below is earthly. It lacks the ingredient that you need. It lacks the catalyst, which is the only way to have true wisdom. And what is that catalyst and what is that ingredient? It is God. He says this sort of wisdom is limited to man. And that's pretty limited, my friends. Wisdom from below is earthly, not heavenly. He's contrasting these two domains. The next thing he says is not only is it earthly, look at verse 15. It's earthly, it's unspiritual. And what he's talking about here, sometimes that is translated, that word is translated natural or sensual. And so by unspiritual, he's contrasting, remember the first one, he's contrasting heaven and earth. This one, he's contrasting spiritual and fleshly or natural, material, okay? He's saying wisdom from below is limited to your senses. It's natural or not spiritual. It's limited to what you can perceive with your senses, what you feel, smell, desire, what you want. How many times have you hit a decision and the wisdom that you've used to make the decision has been how you feel about it? Well, the way I feel about this is, buzzer. Wait, that's not spiritual. Wait. What does the Spirit of God say? What does the Word of the Spirit of God say? It's not just your perceptions, these natural feelings, sight, touch, smell, taste, sound, pleasure, feelings. No, that's not what the basis upon which we make wise decisions. That's wisdom from below. He says it's earthly, it's unspiritual. The last one he says is it's demonic. We talk about the cradle from which wisdom from below emerges. Here he's saying that ultimately it's rooted in the spiritual forces of evil. Remember I said this isn't just like, hey, I'm having a bad day. This is just my choice. You can have other choices. I choose to get my wisdom from here, from people, and from... You need to realize that there's an invisible war that's happening right now. Sometimes I'll draw this for people. I'm sitting in counseling sometimes, and I want them to really understand that there's a material world and an immaterial world. There's a visible, physical, tangible, and then there's a spiritual realm. And so I'll draw a square on a piece of paper and then draw a little house and a little car and a little tree. And that's where most people spend most of their life thinking about their house and their car and their job and their garden. And that's all visible, tangible. Do you realize there's an entire other world that's happening at the same time? So then I'll take on my notebook and I'll draw these lines and I'll make it a three-dimensional box. And I'll say, standing behind all of those things, there's actually stuff that's going on. Do you realize what James is trying to teach us here this morning? You're making all of these decisions in life. You want wisdom to do this or to do that, to go here, to go there, to handle this or to handle that, to make this goal or make that decision. You want wisdom. And many of you are only operating in that which is spiritual, that which is natural and earthly, not what is spiritual, connected to God. And you're ignoring the fact that in this spiritual domain, there is a wrestling match, a war that's going on. My friends, remember what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are demonic forces. You may not believe in this, but it doesn't mean it's not real. There are a great many people that believe the earth is flat, but it's not. You may not believe in the demonic world, but it is real. There are inexplicable things. And the Bible speaks about these things to inform us that there's an invisible war that stands behind that which is tangible and visible by our eyes. There's something that is invisible, but nonetheless real. And he says, do you want to know who's reaching up from the pit to light the fuse of wisdom from below? Do you want to know who's doing that? It's demonic. The devil and his demons rejoice when you demonstrate wisdom from below. Because it can ruin a church. Because it can destroy a marriage. Because it can disrupt a family. And so the devil reaches up and he loves to light the fuse. Paul will put it this way in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. The book of 1 John chapter 5 says this whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from what? Evil. The evil. The evil one. The evil ones. Deliver us from that. Why? Because they want to infuse this church and they want to infuse your marriage and they want to infuse your family and they want to infuse your job place with wisdom from below. Because when that dark and demonic world can infest you and pollute you, he will ruin you and he'll rejoice in it. And so that's why James is so, he's just spending this time unpacking this in verses 13 through 18 because he wants the people of God to realize that we have these enemies. I don't know if you've ever seen this in the text before, but if you go through the entirety of the Bible, you could summarize the enemies of the people of God into three categories. There are three enemies of a Christian. Three enemies. The devil and his minions. The flesh, the unredeemed flesh. And then last, the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Take a look at the characteristics of wisdom from below once more. It is earthly, worldly, unspiritual, fleshly, demonic, devilish. Our greatest enemies combine forces and they launch an assault at you such that wisdom from below will infect you, pollute you, and then destroy you. What James is doing here is he's showing us the characteristics, the cradle, and last, the consequences of false wisdom. So what are the consequences? I mean, what's at stake here? Remember the Chicago smog? You take this little tender flower, you put it out there, and you watch it wilt and wither and die. My friends, wisdom from below will cause you to wilt, wither, and die. I mean, in contrast, if you look at verse number 18, remember wisdom from above, we talked about this last week, there's a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. You can have a harvest of righteousness in this atmosphere of shalom. Or, notice what he says if you have wisdom from below. Verse number 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be, here's these two consequences. There will be disorder, and there will be every vile practice. My friend, it's so significant that we talk about this because if we allow wisdom from below to enter this church, or if you allow it to enter your marriage or your home or your family or your workplace, what will result, the consequence you will feel, is disorder and every vile practice. Now, when I think order, I don't know what you think of order. Maybe you think of your house. Maybe you think of all of your spices alphabetized in the spice cabinet. Maybe you think about all your clothes folded perfectly. Maybe you think about your dirty clothes ones. They're all divided into whites and darks and mixed and delicates. And maybe, I don't know what order looks like to you. But when I think about order, I think about good order and discipline. Standard attention. I mean, rank and file. Forward, hearts, and you see the, I mean, they're all, you know what I mean? I think good order and discipline. When I think of that, that's what I think about. I mean, I got military in my blood. It infected me and changed me. Okay, I will tell you this. I went away to officer training school, and I mean, they beat on your doors, and you're marching in the dark. You don't even know what your name is anymore. They're yelling at you. I arrived there in a taxi. I had no idea what the military was like. No idea. I didn't even know how to put on my uniform. I arrived in a taxi in Montgomery, Alabama, to officer training school. I paid the taxi driver an exorbitant amount of money, which I was frustrated about. And I'm frustrated. I'm thinking about how much I just paid the taxi, but I'm dragging my luggage. I'm looking for where I'm supposed to go. I see these signs that are like around this, so I'm following the sidewalk around. And I round this one corner, and here are these TIs, and they're just yelling. I mean, angry, mean yelling. Cup your hands. Cup your hands. And this is no joke. I'm dragging my suitcases, and I'm looking like, who are they talking to? You know, it was me. I mean, they were talking to me. And I got closer, and they kept yelling. I mean, they were like foaming at the mouth, yelling their hats, you know, I mean, mean. They didn't train me for that in seminary. I mean, that wasn't part of our counseling courses. And I got, they just keep yelling, cup your hands, cup your hands, cup your hands. And the only thing I knew to do is I'd let go of my luggage. I went like this. You gonna give me some? You know, I'll give you something. Man, that was the beginning of the end for me. I mean, I got yelled at. What, you think it's funny, Chaplain? You think it's funny? I mean, no, I just can't help but smile. It was just bad, all right? So I get home, and the first night home, one of the kids has like a night terror, night fright, some bad dream in the middle of the night. Liesl gets up, and she goes in there. Calm the kids down. Next thing I know, I'm standing at attention in the middle of our living room, fully dressed, just like this. And she comes out like, what are you doing? I don't know. You know, it was just like, I heard loud noise and I just went to attention. You know, I don't know what's happening. But I'm thinking like good order and discipline. It means people know their place. It means people understand the mission. It means people do what they're supposed to do. When I think about the military being a fine-tuned machine, I think about people who understand the mission that's bigger than them. I think about people who know their rank and they know their file. They know what they're supposed to do. And then they do it. That's order. Do you know what he says here? He says, if you let wisdom from below into a church, you're going to have disorder. You will have people who will forget the mission. Like in a place like this, you let wisdom from below creep in, you'll be thinking about yourself. Instead of why you came here. You'll be thinking about your comforts or your ease or why you have to do this instead of why we're here in this valley. We are here for the gospel of Jesus Christ in a place that desperately needs it. And don't lose sight of our mission. Otherwise, you will drift into disorder. Disorder. You'll find people, you're gifted to do a particular thing, but you don't like that gifting because you think it'd be better if you had this gift. And so all of a sudden, disorder. Do you see disorder and disarray, confusion, disharmony, striving, grasping, tumult, unruliness, opposition to authority, instability, insubordination? All of these different things start melting out from wisdom from below. Wisdom from below, false wisdom, results in disorder. People vying for power, striving for influence, wanting things for themselves. They cloak it in things like, well, we just want what's best for the church. Well, we've got to protect this place from... No, my friends, you have wisdom from below. And it's coming out in this disorder. I mean, just as a case study of how this can really ruin relationships and destroy friendships and can actually fracture fellowship. You want to know where this happens? There's these two disciples. They're brothers. Their names are James and John. One day they had some selfish ambition. Do you remember that day? Hey, Jesus, how about you let one of us sit on your left hand and you let one of us sit on your right in the kingdom? I mean, we would really like those places of honor. Do you see the selfish ambition? Do you see it there? All of a sudden, Jesus says, well, these aren't mine to give. But the other disciples hear about it. And do you want to know how disharmony and disorder come out? Matthew 20, 24. When the 10 heard of it, they were indignant at the two brothers. All of a sudden, wisdom from below just fractured this fellowship of 12. Disharmony, disorder. And it can fracture a church like ours. It can fracture a family like yours. Wisdom from below, what are the consequences? Disorder. The second one, evil or vile practices. That's what it says in verse number 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Vile practice, evil practice, low-grade, substandard, worthless, vile things come to the surface. It's kind of a broad term. Just means you start seeing the bubbling up of garbage. You start seeing the floaties of foolishness, vile, evil practices. Do you know what's going on underneath? Wisdom from below, false wisdom. When I was a kid, my grandmother lived on this little lake. It was probably more like a pond than a lake. And we would go there in the summer times, and we would swim. There was a rowboat. We would rowboat in this little lake. We would fish there. I have great memories of going to my grandma Counterman's house in Pennsylvania on this little lake. As years went by, that little lake started to close in with like seaweed and muck and like just gross film on the top of the water. I mean, feet and feet and feet of this right around the shore, and then it started to come up in the middle, and you didn't even want to swim in it anymore. So much seaweed and garbage and grossness in there. And so the Association of Homes around this little lake decided they were going to chip in. They were going to bring in a little barge to dredge the thing. I remember the summer I went there where this barge was there. It had this thing, this scoop, and it would go down to the bottom and just grab all the muck and mire and seaweed and slime and just gross stuff and bring it up. And you just see this stuff surface. Do you know what James is saying here? Wisdom from below actually goes down to the deep, dark places, not of the lake, but of your heart. Wisdom from below will surface those things. Things where otherwise in good company and with good behavior, you can keep suppressed. You swallow down your angry words and you swallow down your contention and you suppress and you hide those things deep down in the bottom of your heart. But wisdom from below is like this dredging barge that will reach down and it will dredge up those things in a relationship, in a church. You'll see things like manipulation, insubordination, striving against authority, disharmony, vitriolic speech and actions. All this mud and pollutant comes to the surface. Every vile practice, good for nothingness, evil, results from wisdom from below. And that's why James says this is such a problem. Where does this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition come from? I mean, ultimately, it's from our hearts, James tells us. And so here we stand and we're like, wow, I've got some of that. Let me say this first. If that's what predominantly characterizes you as a person, you may need to check your faith. Remember, James is all about this. you better see if your faith is real. I mean, if this is just you, you have someone, you're just a bitter, jealous person. You're just a person given over to selfish ambition. You're sitting here this morning, you're like, wow, you've kind of described my life. If that's the case, you may not have true saving faith. But it can actually describe some practices of believers. Maybe you actually have not been walking in the Spirit. You've been yielding to the flesh. And if that's the case, it all keeps pointing back to the heart. Jesus says, out of the heart comes covetousness, envy, slander, pride, out of the heart. And the good news this morning is this. If you find in your heart this pollution, this smog, these vile things, if you find those in your heart, then run to the one who changes hearts. Then let Christ, who is true wisdom, reach down and take your stony heart and pull it out and replace it with a heart of flesh, one that's been redeemed. You need to put away these practices of the flesh and you need to walk in the Spirit of God. Wisdom from above yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, whereas wisdom from below brings the harvest of disorder and every vile practice. I want to close with an interesting illustration. James chapter 3 is a fascinating chapter. It begins with, let not many of you be teachers, because we all sin in many ways, but none more easily than with our tongue. And then it goes through this whole section on the tongue, remember? Some of us, we need to have like a bit in our mouth, or we need a rudder on the back of our ship, because something small can be so powerful. And he talks about the tongue. And it's interesting that in verse number 6, he says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the course of life. It's set on fire by hell. Do you get that? And wisdom from below, demonic. And what's he talking about in this section as an illustration? Well, it's interesting that he talks about wisdom from below. He's been talking about the tongue that's out of control. It's set on fire by hell. Demonic, devilish forces. They want wisdom from below. They want to reach up from the pit and light the fuse that creates a forest fire of disorder and evil practice. But there's another instance where fire and the tongue came from above. I was thinking about this. Like the Spirit actually was at work. Fire and the tongue came from above, not from below. And it happened in Acts chapter 2. One day, it was the day of Pentecost came and they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, from above, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire from above, not from below. It separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I just thought, well, in this instance, here's speech that's set on fire, but not set on fire by hell, like in chapter 3, verse 6. It's actually speech that is set on fire from heaven. Tongues of fire, fueled by the Spirit of God. And that which comes from a different place brings a different result. There was a harvest of righteousness and peace as people were converted through the preaching of the gospel. And I just challenge you this morning to really examine your life. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Which one characterizes you, my friend? Let's pray.